Let's open our Bibles to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And we will read chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The king and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, administrators, the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, the judges, and the magistrates, and all officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the flute, a horn, flute, harp, sharp, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In that case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it is usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, in their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said, the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and kings, the king's counselors, gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered the servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for your will in our lives. We thank you, dear God, that you will speak to our hearts the word that you want us to hear today. Enable me, I pray. And may your words find the rich soils of the grounds it is intended to be planted on. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been trying to get our folks to read through the Bible every year. Every now and then, I send out email asking for our folks a question or two about the chapters that we've read through. The last time I asked, "What lessons have you learned from Daniel? What are your observations?" Well, not many answer. Those who have not, maybe because they have not read, and not read Daniel, or perhaps are lagging behind in their reading. Others perhaps just don't like writing. I take time to write because I want to improve my writing. I like to do so. The desire comes from my lament over what we call texting and what it has done to us. It has ruined, especially in the Philippines, it has ruined people's English, the language we've tried to learn all through these years of elementary, high school, and college. One mother came to me, a Chinese mother in our church, and approached me and said, "Pastor Joe, would you please help edit my son's essay? He's trying to get to a Jesuit university in Manila. We are a little bit down south." I said, "Sure." And he handed me his essay, a short one, and I took one look at it, and I slammed it down like this. I said, "You want to get to this university?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "You won't make it through the gate." There was no capitalization of first letter of the sentence, first personal pronoun, no comma, no period, no any kind of punctuation. You didn't know where it ended or started. And he went through high school where colleges even cost, a high school that cost so much more than the colleges there. It was a private high school. Anyway, lest I digress, let me go back to my question on Daniel. The family of our worship leader here were the ones who responded. Chapter 3 was a popular choice, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there are several lessons, of course, that you can learn from Daniel. If you like prophecy, then you can go into that. But to me, the quite obvious one is on faith and test of faith. The faith of Daniel and his three buddies were tested more than once. Test always accompany faith or follows faith, just like tests are a constant companions of studies and students. Hello. If anyone here is in college, you just went through final exams, right? No fun, a lot of work. Exams are meant to find out how much students have learned. Now, my son, he didn't study in high school at Gaithersburg High School, spent 1 year at Frostburg University, and then decided to join the Navy, and was in there, became a corpsman for 6 years, part of which was in the Marines. And then he came out one day and said, "Dad, I want to go back and study." I said, "Fine, that's really good." He found out that if he'd finished college, then it would be easier for him to rise up through the ranks. And so he came with some GI Bill money and made some loans and went back and studied earnestly, this time at the University of Maryland at College Park, BS General Biology. Well, he studied so hard, he ended up graduating magna cum laude, gave the graduation speech, and is now finishing med school in the University of Maryland. Just this past year, they had to take 3 big tests to become a doctor. And praise God, he just passed the one he took, the third one, and the final one he took last October. 3-day-long exam that test what the medical students know. In like manner, tests come with faith. Someone said, "There is no testimony without test." And I agree with that. Passing the test of faith bring about testimonies. I thought about this. Take the first syllable test out of testimony, and what is left? Money. Sounds like the way we would mispronounce money in the Philippines. Now, this reminded me, Bill, of a line in probably one of the older Western movies. A bandido said, "Hey, amigo, in Mexico, we kill people for money. But since you are my friend, I kill you for nothing." You know? Test will reveal what your faith is made of or what kind of faith you have. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. There is such a thing as commercial faith. He calls it commercial faith. That says, we will obey God if He rewards us for doing it. Does that sound familiar? We will obey God if He rewards us for doing it. Wiersbe goes on to say again, it is the devil's philosophy of worship. "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Matthew 4:9, when he tempted our Lord Jesus. It's a conditional faith that is dependent upon getting something from God. You may not like what I am about to say, but it is true. Today in this land, the popular message is on prosperity. The gospel has been warped, and the focus has been on prosperity. There is the growing understanding that God smiles at you, or that you are in the favor of God if you are making more money or acquiring more material things, or just getting rich. I like what Francis Chan said. God is not the means to an end. He is the end. You agree with me? We are not to use God. God is supposed to use us. Last night, I was talking to Mr. Carol and Dion and his daughter, and I said, we ought to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." But what has been emphasized for many years here is the second part of the verse, that these other things about food, clothing, and riches. This has been the emphasis rather than the first part. Let me ask you, how much have you heard from the television preachers about righteousness or about holiness, or heard from them about holy living? Is righteousness or holiness a popular subject, or are we afraid to speak on sin and righteousness and sacrifice because it will turn away some of the people that come to our church so that they move to other churches where they hear what their itching ears want to hear? Where messages are preached in such a way that they like it. Feel good messages. Well, my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. What are those who expect to see Jesus? What are they ought to pursue? Peace and holiness. Let us not put the cart before the horse. There's only one way that kind of setup can move. When the cart is put before the horse can only move backwards. Before you jump off the wagon, let me be clear. Do I not believe that God wants His children to prosper? I do. I do believe He wants. But let me say this also. First, let not prosperity be the pursuit or the goal of our relationship with Him, or it will be like worshiping mammon. Secondly, let God determine what He wants, how and how He wants us to prosper. After all, He is God and not us. Thirdly, if we truly love God, we are rich. If we have God, we are rich. You probably heard of the saying, God and I, we are the majority. Correct? Let me add that if we truly understand who God is, we would not be using God as a means to an end. We are to believe in God and obey Him, not barter or bargain with Him. Amen? Let me go back to my observations in Daniel. Faith and test of faith. Faith and the test of faith. Daniel's three friends went through a fiery test of faith, because the test of their faith in Jehovah was a matter of life and death. It was what I would call the final test, the final exam. Let us go back to the story. So Nebuchadnezzar had an image made of gold that was 60 cubits. If you multiply that times 1.5 feet, 1.5 cubic feet per every cubit, you get a statue or an image that's 90 feet tall. That's 9 stories. And it was 6 cubits or 9 feet wide. A lot of gold must have gone into that image if it were made of solid, or it could have been made of wood and then just outlaid or overlaid with gold, but still a lot of gold. He made a decree that everyone, all peoples, nations, and languages would fall down and worship the image at the sound of the musical instruments. You wonder why music accompanied it, not just drums or gongs. For me, that would have been enough. But there's something about music. Throughout history, music and song have played an important role in strengthening nationalism, motivating conquest, and inspiring people to act. The English poet William Congreve wrote, "Music has charms to soothe the savage breast." But Wiersbe adds, "It has also the power to release the savage in the breast." Nobody was exempted from this decree. Those who did not submit to this decree faced death by being thrown into the furnace. That was not a problem to many of the inhabitants of Babylon or Dura, where the image was built, because they were used to polytheistic worship. And with the threat of death, it was just logical for them to agree. Question: did the people in Babylon, the non-Jew have faith? Did the rest of the population, aside from the non-Jew, did they not have faith? Everyone has faith. I think Paul said that somewhere in maybe Romans chapter 12, that we all have been given a certain measure of faith. And everyone has faith. Faith is one of the forces by which men live, says the philosopher and psychologist William James. He is right because people act on faith. Whether you go to the doctor, you have faith in a doctor. You eat in a restaurant, you have faith in that restaurant. And when you step into an elevator, you exercise faith. Is this going to take me up or down? Or the difference between a true believer and a non-believer or an unbeliever is not that they don't have faith, but the difference is the object of their faith. In the story of Daniel, the crowd believed in the king, but the Hebrews trio believed in Jehovah and his commandments. The crowd in Daniel's time should help us to understand the state of the people around us today who do not know Jesus Christ. Concerned with survival and advancement in society, they'll do almost anything to escape danger and death, including selling themselves to slavery to men and the philosophies of men. We are reminded again of the devil's way of thinking. Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Job chapter 2, verse 4. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in a fix. When every one of all the officials in the realm of Nebuchadnezzar bowed down, they stood out. When everybody else bows down, the one remain standing stands out. Last night, I enjoyed watching how the technicians would come here. They would put down, lower the microphone for the kids. And of course, when the kids were down, all the others who came here to sing were taller than Filipinos, so they put up the microphones again. But then when it was our turn to sing, we didn't put down the microphone, we just put the risers. We stood out, okay? So these three who did not bow down, naturally they stood out. Perhaps they were at the back of a big crowd that the king could not see him, could see them. But the officials, the rest of the officials who were jealous and resentful of these Hebrews who had rose up to prominence, were quick to report them. The king was insulted and enraged. He gave the trio another chance to follow his decree. Now listen to the words of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made good, or good for you. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? What led Nebuchadnezzar to say such word? Well, first of all, let us remember he was very angry. He was enraged. In his pride and rage, he must have forgotten, number one, that he called the God of Daniel and his friends the God of gods and the Lord of kings in chapter 2, verse 47, after Daniel told him his dream and the interpretation. Now, mind you, Nebuchadnezzar asked for a very hard thing. He did not just say, give me the interpretation of my dream. That was easy. Anybody can give an interpretation to a dream. But he said to the magicians and the astrologers and all his wise men, he said, tell me first my dream. I know you guys. But nobody could do that, of course. And they would say, nobody except that somebody, God's spirit is in them, can tell that dream. And there's no one in this world except Daniel. And Daniel went and told him his dream and the interpretation. And this is how when Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, you know, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. And yet this time he says, who is the God who will deliver you? Or number two, the king must have thought that Jehovah was omniscient, having revealed his dream to Daniel, but have not revealed it to his magicians and astrologers. But God was not omnipotent, because the gods of Nebuchadnezzar defeated the gods of defeated Jehovah and his Jehovah's people and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? The answer of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you have to understand, folks, as I was writing this last night, I got tired of typing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I just started to write M, S, and A. So do you understand if I just said M, S, and A? But the answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is admirable and revealed their faith. First, they replied, and they replied respectfully, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Put in another way, they were saying, "We don't have to defend ourselves or our God, for our God will both defend himself and us." You know what really peeved Nebuchadnezzar was not Jehovah or God. It was the faith, or call it the courage, the guts of Daniel's friends. I believe that was what really irked him. He had not seen nor heard anybody at the threat of death stand up against him or any king. Nebuchadnezzar's pride was challenged by three men whom he did not consider his equal. I'd like for us to take a closer look at the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First, they trusted in the ability of God. Verse 16, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Secondly, they were convinced in the willingness of God to deliver them. "And he will deliver us from your hand, O king." Now, we can all relate to this, can't we? We've all at more than one point in our lives stood on God's ability according to what we have read and understood about him in his word. We have stood on his word. We have believed in what God can do according to what we've read in his word and about himself. But let me ask you a question, and please be honest with me in your answer. Now, I will not ask you all to answer, but just nod. Did God answer all your prayers with a yes? Has God always given you what you ask because you had faith in him and his word? Indeed, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God or to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he exists, or that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." It is God whom we should seek, not other things. Faith pleases God. That is what this verse says. It is the faith that believes that he is, or that he exists, and that he is God. This verse also says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Does this mean that if we have faith in God, we will always get what we ask or want from him? There are two things, I believe, about faith. We must stand and believe on his word, but we must also consider his will. Our faith does not override the sovereignty of God. Am I correct? God's still sovereign. He is God of gods. Now, every Tuesday and Wednesday night, I have these two young men in our church, ages 23, 24. So I said, "Before you get married, and since you're still single, come to my house every Tuesday. And we go there and we're going through this thick book. I don't know how long it will take us. Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. And you know what? We're going through all the attributes of God, and it just blesses me. Knowing who God is. Just for example, the omnipresence of God. You know, God is here with me in the pulpit. He is also somewhere there in the cafeteria, or how do you call it, fellowship hall. And He knows. He knows who is out there, and I don't. Now, Bill, if I grew 50 feet tall, that's just if, okay? I am 6'4", 6 inches, 4 feet. If I grew 50 feet tall, Nathan, I would be here, and my feet would be in the fellowship hall, right? My presence would be there, but I wouldn't know what's going on there, right? Because the knowing part of me is here. My shoes would be out there. But God is here. He is with you there. He is in the fellowship hall. He is in the beltway. He knows who's speeding. He is in the Philippines where the typhoon struck. He's everywhere, and His entire being is everywhere at the same time. Is there any God who is like that? You know what makes God jealous when we bow down to other gods or any representation of a God or of His person? Is how can you represent God with something that you created? Just like what I described to you. We insult Him. Amen? So, anyway, let me go back. No. I was asking you, does God really answer all your prayer? He didn't answer all my prayer. He has not. I still have a prayer that He hasn't answered. I'll give you a very personal example. My dear wife, whom I love and miss so much, succumbed to cancer in January 25 of 2007, 4 days before my birthday. Did I pray and believe for a healing? You bet I did. Into the wee hours of the morning. In fact, some of you also prayed for her and believed with me. Pastor John was in NIH that day that she walked in there for the harsh interleukin 2 treatment of renal cancer. I prayed, quoted His word, and so did you. I remember my wife when we were given the opportunity to go back in September of 2006, a few months before she died, declaring Psalm 118, verse 17, I shall not live but die and declare the works of the Lord. She stood frail in front of family, relatives, and friends in her mother's birthday party in September 6 of 2006. Her family, our friends in our church in Cebu, in Germany, in Italy, and friends all over here, the United States, we all prayed. Did I not have faith? Did my wife not have faith? Did you not have faith? One of our prayers of faith ought to have gotten through. Right? My wife refused to be absent from church. Even when she was suffering, she came with her oxygen bottle. She wouldn't want to be absent. I know some of us, at the slightest difficulty, or at the slightest excuse, perhaps watching a Redskin game and watching them lose, would be absent from church. And yet she died 4 days before my birthday. Hey, I want to tell you something. I'm not bitter with God. I have settled this fact that God is good. Long time. And that He loves me. And that I don't know everything, He's the one who's omniscient. Yes, He gave me intelligence, but I don't know everything. But I rest my faith in Him. Amen? We all do. However, the last part of the reply of S, M, and A is, but if not, meaning, yet if God does not deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, I like this level of faith. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. While the faithful men knew that God could deliver them, they were also prepared to stay faithful to him if he chose not to deliver them. Faith in God may not always to translate in getting our way or getting delivered from every difficulty or problem. In fact, it also shows faith when your prayer is not answered and you remain faithful to God. In the story of Daniel and his friends, the issue was not God's ability or their lives, but their faith and obedience to serve him, God, regardless of the cost. Let us remember that Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship and devotion to his image or himself. The king could not accept that there could be such faith that was not afraid of death. If we go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith, we read of God's people through history from Abel to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and the prophets. And it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again." And yet, the next line says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." Listen to what verse 38 says. "Of whom the world was not worthy. And these, having obtained a great testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." We have a long list of God's faithful servants who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped mouths of lions, quenched fire, quench the violence of fire, etc. And yet, this passage also mentions those faithful men who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And like I said, I like that part that says, the world was not worthy of them. These are those who did not get delivered, and some were slain by the sword. If I remember right, even Paul, the tireless apostle, did not get all he asked from God. God's answer, "My grace is sufficient for you." So why does God allow faith to be tested? I like what Wiersbe wrote. "The devil tempts us to destroy our faith, but God tests us to develop our faith, because a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that is not tested cannot be trusted." I like that. False faith withers in times of trial, but true faith takes root, grows, and brings glory to God. This explains why God permitted the three Hebrew men to be tested and then thrown into the fiery furnace. Again, our readings have taken us through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter must have been acquainted with the book of Daniel when he used the metaphor of fiery trials. The story of SMNA helps us to examine and encourage our own faith. This story has past, present, and future applications. The past in Daniel's time, it was terrible to be to the Jewish people during the 70-year captivity. Their beloved Jerusalem and their temple were utterly destroyed, and the people slaughtered, and the rest taken prisoners and exiled. Psalm 137 reminds me, describing the despair of the people. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. I think there's even an old song made to this. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For those who carried us away captive asked us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But then they answered, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? In their situation, how could they sing? There is the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have greatly encouraged the faithful Jews and convicted those who were compromising their faith with their captors and the ways of the land. The story of the three men must have sent a strong message to the Hebrews that God was still on the throne, that He had not abandoned them, and that He will one day fulfill the promise to be with them even in the furnace of affliction if they would trust and obey Him, and finally that He would return them to their land. The present and in our time. Life may be fairly safe for us here in America and in the Western world. We are comfortable where we live. But things have changed with the Christians by the way the Christians are being treated. I've received emails of news of men praying and closing their eyes because, you know, they were just attacked by some women who dislike them and were bearing themselves in front of them. Now, we are not getting popular. And so, oppositions and attacks of our faith have increased here, but many of God's people are paying the high price for their faith in other parts of the world. Day after day, they hear the challenge, fall down before the golden image. Everybody is doing it. In his first epistle, Peter warned the church that the fiery trial was about to begin, and they did go through terrible persecutions where many were martyred. Our Lord exhorted in Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, as I say this, I am not one asking for to be martyred or to go. I am as human as you are. We don't like difficult times, but like I said, faith will be tested in one form or another. As we move toward the age or the end of the age, the furnace of opposition will be heated 7 times hotter, and the pressure to conform will become stronger and stronger. It will take a great deal of grace, prayer, courage, and faith for God's people to stand tall for Christ, while others are bowing the knee to the gods of this world. Daniel is a great source of encouragement because it reminds us that God cares for His people and honors them who stay true to Him. Let us remember 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. For those who honor me, I will likewise honor, but those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The future time. The events in Daniel chapter 3 reminds us of prophecies found in the book of Revelations, especially of chapter 13 and 14. There will one day arise a world leader like Nebuchadnezzar, known as the beast, who will have an image of himself constructed and will force all the people of the world to worship him. The people will obey and bow down to the image, and those obey and bow down to the image will be given a special mark on their forehead or on their hand, and their marks will be passport for staying alive and well. Those who refuse will be persecuted and many of them killed. Revelations 13, 4, 7, 12, and 15. Verses 4, 7, 12, and 15. Be encouraged and inspired that no matter how tyrannical the world's rulers become and how they heat the furnace, God will be with his people in the furnace and will ultimately defeat their enemies and establish his kingdom. Amen? We read about faith and faithfulness through times of testing in Daniel. Let us be inspired how God is pleased by faith that is tested and can be trusted. There is something else I want to show you that is encouraging about the story of Daniel. We read that Daniel also was tested like his friends. He too faced the ultimate test when he was thrown into the den of lions. Daniel was in there because he continued to pray to God in spite of a decree that Darius the king, who, like Daniel, was tricked into making by some of the officials who were jealous of Daniel. So he made the decree that for the next 30 days, no one could pray except only to him. Well, Daniel was used to praying three times a day, facing one direction towards God. And he did not stop in spite of the decree. And he was reported, and Darius had to agree with his own decree. And he was very sad, of course, that he made that decree. But the next morning after he was thrown, Darius called out and found out that Daniel was not harmed at all. And he ordered Daniel to be taken out, and all those officials who reported him and forced him or tricked him to make the decree were thrown into the lion's den. You know how hungry those lions were? Before they even touched the ground, they were torn to pieces already. But what I wanted to show to you was this, that one day after this incident, after this fiery test, that Daniel was praying because he had visions from God and he wanted to know what it meant, what they meant. And so God sent Michael, and Michael spoke to him these words in chapter 10, verse 11. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Daniel was called beloved by God. How precious can that be? Now, we all want to be called nice things, but to be called beloved by God? Not even Solomon, in all his riches, was addressed that way by God. Now, our children, our young people are concerned about what their classmates think of them in class, through Facebook. Let us rather be found faithful in God and later hear the words of our masters. Well, we too, adults, we'd like to be accepted, right? There's the pressure. But let us rather be found faithful in God and hear the words of our master. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, that we would also be called greatly beloved by God rather than be popular with man. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the story of Daniel and his friends. Oh Lord, more and more help us not just to grow in knowing you, but mature in faith. Help us to understand the meaning of faith in you. Help us to understand, oh Lord, the wisdom that is in fearing you rather in man. And help us to understand, O God, your ways, Lord. Father, today I pray, help us indeed to continue to be faithful even in these times, much way after the times of Daniel. Lord, we thank you for you are able to keep us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.